I grew up at 130 Cherry Street, Dunkirk, Ohio, 45836. Or as I told a brother this week when he asked me where I grew up, I said, well, hopefully Sterling, Kansas, because I'm not sure I've grown up yet. Hopefully it happens here. He laughed, as you will on Tuesday when that has a chance to sink in. Growing up on Cherry Street, I have many, many fond memories. And one of them was one I was able to revisit this last summer as we were in Chicago and then drove over to Ohio to visit with my parents. It was the memory of coming home from first grade with a stick that had one end wrapped in a plastic sandwich bag, just a little bit of water and dirt in there. And our teacher had given us oak trees. At least that's what she told us they were. Had to take it by faith. And so I came home all proud with this tree. And my dad took me out in the backyard. And he found an old grounding post. So I had a nice little metal post with two wires coming out of it. And we planted that tree in the ground. And it was as flimsy and frail as you could ever imagine. And we put that grounding post right at the same level as the top of that little tree. And we wrapped those wires around it to keep it firm, to keep it secure while it began its new life in the ground, an oak tree. Over the years, I took great joy and delight in, as I would play in the backyard, going and measuring that tree, not against the other trees in the yard, but measuring it against that firm stake that we planted right next to it. And in time, as the tree grew and began to grow around the wires, I think we unwrapped the wires so it wouldn't hurt it and damage it. And it had been nearly 10 years since I had been back to my home place. And so we pulled up there this last summer and the kids piled out and my mom was scrutinizing what they had done with the place. You can sympathize. And the first place I wanted to go was back to my tree. Because I would fret and worry over that tree. Is it going to make it? Is it going to live? Well, now there's no question as it stands 35, 40 feet tall in that backyard. Strong as it ever can be. And I looked very intently for this post that I was sure would be there, but it wasn't there. And I even asked the owner, I said, did you happen to do anything with a metal post that was sticking back? He said, no, I never remember seeing a metal post. I don't have proof, but this is what I think happened. We planted that tree pretty close to that post. That post is pretty good size now. And that post that strengthened it and held it firm on the exterior, I think now is in the center of that tree. Much to the chagrin of the person who cuts it down in 50 years. What was once external to it but gave it support and strength is now internal to it. It has become part of it. Paul is writing this letter to a group of folks who at one point the gospel was exterior to them. And he has given them grand encouragement and admonition. We've heard of your faith. We've heard of your love for the saints. We've heard of all the great growth that was going on. And Paul was not comparing them to Jerusalem. He wasn't comparing them to Rome. He wasn't comparing them to any other church. He was comparing them to the gospel. He was comparing them to Christ, that one thing that could give them stability in the midst of uncertainty and in the midst of the winds blowing and the rains coming. He graded them by the gospel. And he was encouraged because he saw the gospel becoming an internal reality to the saints at Colossae, the brothers and sisters in that church. And in verses 4 and 5, he is quick, after coming down off of a long, extended time focusing on Christ and the hope in Christ and the reality of who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished and all that that means for the believer. He is quick to insert, he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." So this morning, as we look at these two verses together, verses 4 and 5, I want to encourage you, flock, to reject the passing fancies of this world and joyfully receive the true gospel. Reject the passing fancies of the world and joyfully receive the true gospel, creating a community marked by orderliness and firm faith in Christ. First of all, as Paul is saying to them in verse 4, don't get distracted by other good messages. Don't get distracted by quote unquote good things. Or as if I can borrow a phrase, all that glitters ain't gold. And see, Paul didn't say, now watch out, because there are going to be some lunatics that come along with some really absurd ideas. And it'll be really obvious to you because they'll seem really dumb to you. No, he says, I don't want you to be deluded by plausible arguments. And the wording here in the Greek is talking about arguments that sound wise or comforting, but are false. And do we not have plenty of those still in our world today? Groups and organizations, some of them even calling themselves a church, that have come up with really good ideas about who Jesus really is or how this life works or how it's the aliens and the volcanoes that make you do dumb things. That is one of them that's out there. In fact, we came across that group at the state fair. They were passing out literature. And the literature says at the top, discover what is stressing you. And they handed one to my wife. She says, I don't need to take a test to know what's stressing me. Thank you. I am fully aware. I don't need to take your test and give you all this money. But Hollywood is flocking to this religion left and right. The Church of Scientology. Tenets of Scientology: man is inherently good. He's just trying to survive. He's just trying to do what's best. Really? Really? I guess we shouldn't have had the trials for the Nazis. They're just a bunch of good guys trying to get by. I guess Nero wasn't that bad after all. Perfectly normal to soak people you don't like in tar and use them as a lamp in your garden. But because this religion teaches that man is good and it's a very self-righteous self-serving, self-interest. Basically, you become your own God. People flock to it. And it's full of absurd teachings. But in the human mind, they sound plausible. I have a perfectly legitimate extraterrestrial I can blame my problems on. I can think my way out of disease, hurt, and pain. Well, Joel, it sounds like you're making fun of them. I am. Very astute on your part. It is ridiculous. Or there will be some folks come to your door and they say, let's do a Bible study. People say, great, I love to study the Bible. They read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. What? That's not the John 1 I remember reading. These folks showed up on my dad's doorstep one time. We were consequently blacklisted because he was working in the garage, and they came up and they said, would you like to have a Bible study? He said, I would love to have a Bible study. I said, really? He said, I will open my home every week. Now, you tell me the time, I'll open my home. We'll invite as many people as possible. Are you serious? He said, yeah, just two things. Okay, what's that? He said, one, I'll teach it. And two, we'll start on the study of Jesus Christ as the true and living God. And as he finished that sentence, he turned around and started working at his bench because he knew what was next. He heard the car door shut. And they never visited 130 Cherry Street, Dunkirk, Ohio, 45836 again. Or you could join a religion where it's your job to populate your own planet. Doesn't that sound fun, guys? Doesn't that sound, as many women as you want. Just marry them. Breed them. Because we like to take this idea of family and family within the context of church and blow it way out of proportion. In fact, if grandma wasn't saved, hey, we can baptize you for her. We can get her in the door. Doesn't that sound comforting? I know my family. I'd be shriveled up like a prune. I have all sorts of people I need to get baptized for if that's how it works. But it doesn't work that way. That's not Christ. That's not the gospel. And so Paul here has made clear to them the struggle and the toil and the effort that he has put into them, even from a distance, calling on them, don't get distracted by good things. Don't get distracted by these arguments that come along that seem perfectly possible. Because the gospel isn't possible, it's actual. It is the law of Christ that exists and rules the land. The Larger Catechism, in talking about sanctification, talks about the imperfection of sanctification. And it says that the imperfection of our sanctification arises from the remnants of sin abiding in every part of the saints and perpetual lustings of the flesh against the Spirit, whereby they are often foiled with temptations and fail and fall into many sins, are hindered in all their spiritual services, and their best works are imperfect and defiled in the sight of God. My friends, even living in the shadow of the true and living way, there is enough within us that wants to point our efforts and our desires and our passions and our hope for glory in a direction other than Christ. So we're not to get distracted by good things. But secondly, we are to accept that only Jesus is your Savior. And I wrestle with this personally. As I sit in my study, as I study to teach and preach, I sometimes get overwhelmed by the idea, this is way too simple. There has got to be more to it than this. It's a human error to want to go there. I mean, Christ chose His people. He died for His people. He sends His Spirit to His people to apply that work. And that's all I've got to teach people. There's got to be more to it than this. Can't we divide it up into different time periods where God keeps us guessing? Because in each successive time period, He relates to mankind a different way. And we're always having to hunt for God in the bushes and find out exactly what He wants from us. Can't we have more fun like that? Spiritual hide and go seek? But we have to accept that only Jesus is the way to God. Hebrews 12, when it speaks of looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, there is two sides of a coin there. It's not just looking to Jesus. It's acknowledging the reality that we are looking away from other things to look toward Jesus. And that is what Paul is calling to the Colossian church. To reject the passing fancies. To reject the philosophies and the reinterpretations of Scripture that are extreme and over the top. That lead to fruitlessness in the gospel, and to joyfully receive the true gospel, Jesus Christ. And so the whole purpose of Paul communicating this is so that someone does not come along to the church at Colossae and delude them with plausible arguments, lead them astray. He's calling on them to follow His under-shepherding ministry. As He has helped plant the seed there, as He's prayed for that, as He's been concerned by it. And He's now measuring them up to the gospel, which is becoming part of them, an interior reality in their hearts and minds. So thirdly, I want to encourage us to receive Christ into our church. God forbid that we adopt the American manifesto so much that it's every man for himself, every woman for herself. God forbid we forget that we are a covenant community. We are being knit together by the gospel. And so as we trust Christ individually, we must learn to trust Christ corporately as well, acknowledging His work in our midst as the flock of God, as the church of God. The gospel doesn't just impact the individual. It changes who we are. And I can pray for Dave and I can say, Lord, be working the gospel out in powerful ways in Dave's life. But I must understand, the moment I pray that, it's going to impact my life as well. It's what I call the Our Father principle of the Christian life. As we pray, as we have begun doing each week, Our Father who art in heaven, what makes it Our Father for me is You. And what makes it Our Father for you is each other and myself. We are a covenant community. And so we must not just simply acknowledge that Christ is in our individual lives, working in us particularly, but in us collectively, conforming us as a church into the image of His dear Son. So fourthly, the gospel brings outer order. I want you to reject the passing fancies of the world and joyfully receive the true gospel, which creates a community marked by orderliness. Someone listening to this might say, oh, there goes the Presbyterians again. They won't be happy till everyone has a book of order under their pillow. But there's a sense in which it is antithetical for the gospel to lead to disorder and chaos and division. That is antithetical to the gospel. The gospel brings outward order, first personally, There is that aspect of your individual life which is then ordered by the gospel as you learn to spend time in the Word, as you learn to pray, as you learn that all of your vocations and avocations in life are about the gospel. It brings order to you personally. It brings order familially. It brings order in our families. It begins to override that curse of Adam against Eve and mom and dad against the kids. And I had friends that said, we'll only have two kids. Said, why only two? He said, well, any more than that and you're outnumbered. And then they get the dog on their side anyway and you can't win. What a ridiculous way to look at the family in light of the gospel. What a ridiculous way to look at it. The gospel begins to order our family life with the man, yes, as the... It must have cut out right there. I said, with the man as the... For some reason, it won't pick it up. Let me try it again. With the man as the head of the home. I just became worthy of martyrdom in most states and denominations in the United States. But when we understand that in light of the gospel... As I sit in premarital counseling with guys and I say, okay, guys, the wife is supposed to submit to the husband, and the girl gets a forlorn look on her face, and the man's like, yeah. And I say, okay, let's look at the whole passage. Husbands, love your wives. How? You know it. As Christ loved the church. And I'll look at the guy and I'll say, okay, Biff, when you're willing to love your wife so much that you will hang naked on a cross with spikes in your hands and your feet and just to shame the men, they put spikes in other places too. When she sees that you're willing to do that for her sake, to present her as a spotless bride before her true husband, Christ, the girls invariably say, I'll go anywhere with you. I'll do whatever you ask me to do for the sake of our home. Some of you have been blessed to grow up in covenant homes where it was like that. Dad had the final say. But Dad would lay down his life for Mom. And he learned that because he was learning at the feet of Christ and what Christ did for His church. And when we begin to understand the gospel, it begins to bring order in our personal life, in our family life, and even in our ecclesiastical life, in our church life together. It begins to bring order and structure, and we see the purposes of the offices, of the session, of the pastors and the ruling elders, of the deacons, of the other servants within the church. And there is order. And there is not division. There is grace and love. There is not hatred and conflict and competition. In some churches, they like to claim that everyone has a say. Everyone's in charge. Well, you know it. Boy, this sermon is full of stuff you already know. When everyone's in charge, who is? Nobody is. So Christ knew that, and so He left a clear pattern for His church to operate. And so they are being knit together. They are being ordered. They're like a ball of yarn that is now being turned into something that is useful for the kingdom of God. Fifthly, the gospel strengthens inner faith in Christ. The gospel brings outward order, but the gospel strengthens inner faith and inner faith in Christ. When people go through hard times and they go through challenges, they'll say things like, but at least I have my faith. At least I've got faith. And you want to say, faith in what? Because in our pluralistic society, we're afraid to say what the object of our faith is. Faith is not an end in and of itself, but you'll hear people talk about it that way. Have faith, Sam. You're having a bet. Have faith. At least you've got your faith. As if somehow we've mustered up our faith ourselves, and it, in and of itself, brings comfort and peace and satisfaction. Paul did not say, I am rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. He said, the firmness of your faith in Christ. And there is a big difference there. Paul was encouraging them here in chapter 1, verse 4. He said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. But here, he is recognizing that they have firm faith in Christ. They are like the tree that secure post is no longer exterior to it. It has now grown strong and firm. The Larger Catechism, again, in addressing sanctification, says sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time through the powerful operation of His Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life, and all other saving graces put into their hearts, and those graces so stirred up, increased, and strengthened as they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. So Paul is encouraged that they more and more are dying to sin. That all the saving graces, the repentance unto life, that Christ, through His Spirit, put into their hearts, those graces were being stirred up into a reality in the community of the gospel there at Colossae. And he was blessed by it. He was rejoicing. Even though he was absent, even though he was away, it was all he could stand as a good husbandman. In the orchard of God, to know that they were growing up in the gospel. Lastly this morning, look to see the gospel work these balanced realities in us. Look to see the gospel work these balanced realities in us. These are two things that go hand in hand. This outward order and this inner faith in Christ. And it's easy to trust one or to dwell in one to the exclusion of the other. Well, we are an ordered body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And someone comes and says, hey, let's try this. I'm sorry, we're an ordered body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do nothing new here. I'm not accusing, I'm just saying. That could happen somewhere at some time. Or the other side of it is, I'm growing in Christ and this is so exciting, and you'll hear this being talked about in church movements today. Oh, God's working so fast, we can't keep up. We have no idea what's going on. And people, rah, 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 rah. Like that is the pinnacle of reality somehow. That everything's out of control. Because we all know that when the gospel comes along, it brings chaos. No. So let us look as the Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church to see this outer and inner reality grow up here in our midst. That we learn our constitution, we learn our statements of faith and our our standards that we hold to doctrinally, and the order and law and governance of the church. Let us learn those things and live in those things. They're like a fence on a mountaintop. You play on top of a mountain, you just stay in the middle of the mountain and you don't really try anything. But if there's a fence around the top of the mountain, you can run right up to the edge of the fence. It's like being at the Grand Canyon. You know, there's some spots in the Grand Canyon where there's no fence. And so you just gingerly make your way up to the edge and pray there's not a big gust of wind. But other spots, there's a big chain link fence. You run right up to it. And then now there's a spot where they've got this big horseshoe out over it. You can run right off. You look like the, you know, Wile E. Coyote running off the cliff. You just run right on there because there's boundaries. There's protection there. And that's what our Constitution gives us, is boundaries and protection in the gospel. But let us also look to see this growing, nurturing community that becomes vibrant, that sees opportunities to spend time with one another, not as a chore, but as a blessed thing to be desired. That does not view fellowship and discipleship and all the things that should be happening in the context of the church as, well, we'll get to that later. At least we had all the meetings we were supposed to have. Let's seek the gospel to work these things in balance in us. Reject the passing fancies of the world and joyfully receive the true gospel, creating a community marked by orderliness and firm faith in Christ.